My name is John Ross. I've just retired as the pastor at Farnham Baptist Church, and I'm very thrilled to come and help you out in this little short period before you have a new pastor. I hope the period will be short. Otherwise, I might have to work a bit harder. When you meet somebody who respects you, maybe they even honour you, don't you feel chuffed a bit? Or you meet someone just for the second time and they remember your name. Don't you think, oh, yes, that's lovely, that's really nice. But contrast that with meeting somebody who, as soon as you meet them, they pick faults with you, always putting you down. That's grim, isn't it? That's pretty grim. But what we've got here in the text of Philippians 2 is some real enthusiasm. We start off with the Apostle Paul enthusiastic and wanting his joy completed because of his love for the Philippians. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being like-minded, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He loves that enthusiasm as he converses with the Philippian Christians. And I want to suggest that that's how this section ends as well, at the end of these verses, from the therefore of verse 9. Because the middle section is a poem, really, and we'll see that. As Jesus starts in glory and comes down to earth, and we're now on the up, as he's going to be exalted. He's going to come up. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to take 2 weeks of those last two verses, those last three verses, 9, 10, and 11. You see, there's an enthusiasm as the Lord Jesus returns home. The Father is saying to him, well done, job completed. We're considering today how God the Father honours his Son as he returns home to glory, task done. So I want to look at barely a sentence this morning in verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed or given to him the name that is above every name. That's all we're going to look at this morning, that sentence or first part of the sentence of verse 9. Leaving all the warmth of glory, Jesus tumbled down to earth. He never lost his goodness, but he added humanness to himself. Indeed, a particular kind of humanness, a particular gender, and a particular time in history. First century Jewish man. That's what he became. More than that, he lived as a servant and in great humility. You have all this in the text here. He willingly obeyed his father in everything and went to his extremely unfair death. Under Roman law, he took the lowest place possible, nailed to a cross as a common criminal, mocked and spat upon, tortured and cursed. But, and it's a really, really big but, this was all part of the pre-planned purpose of God. And Jesus was in on the planning committee. He agreed to be the sacrificial lamb, so that he could become the saviour of the world. His resurrection proved him to be absolutely true to his and his father's words. And so pleased was the father that he honoured his son. He exalted him, it says here in the text, to the highest place, as the NIV puts it, and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, in contrast to last week's talk, which had a number of points, about six of them in all, this one is almost pointless, really. I've just got one point to make. One point, which I'm going to repeat time and time again. If the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt our Lord Jesus Christ? If the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt our Lord Jesus? You see, in the pattern of the text, up until verse 8, we were tumbling downwards. The trajectory was always descending. From the heights of heaven, verse 6, Jesus in the form of God, from the heights of heaven, being equal with God, Jesus lays aside the advantages of glory and puts on the nature of human, starting as a helpless baby in a manger. He never loses the fact that he was always God. God, as it were, with a human face. God in flesh and bones. Previously, he was superior to angels. But now he becomes a servant. He shares their status, being obedient. And he descends even further. He shares all our human weaknesses, our frailty, our struggles, our pain, our mortality he shares. He dies. And what a shameful, cursed death it is. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death. See the word even death on a cross. That's the lowest place you can get. Even death on a cross. I think I've told you, I've been using Tim Chester's book on this passage, and he comments, condemned by humanity, betrayed by his friends, and cursed by his father, it was down, 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 down to the very depths. There was nowhere lower to go. Death on a Roman cross. And we follow that descent down, becoming a servant, becoming human, becoming obedient to death, becoming obedient to death on a cross. Now, in most of our Christian circles, we would spend a lot of time on the cross. Once a month, we would have a simple demonstrated meal together, which reminds us about the cross. But I don't want to focus on so much on the cross. I want you to see both, which way was I going? This way, the descent, and now, as it were, the upturn, as we turn up. Because the trajectory at verse 9 changes. Now we start to go up on the other side. In fact, so high, we find that God is exalting Jesus to the place of greatest honour. Yes, he raised him from the dead. Yes, Jesus ascended to heaven. Yes, he's given the name that is above all names. And yes, he will return as the victorious Lord to be acknowledged by absolutely everyone everywhere. But Jesus has taken what we deserved, the ultimate penalty for our rebellious hearts and nature. And then he's received what he deserves, exaltation by his Father. He ends up in heaven, if we can say so, in an even higher place than he started, because his work has been accomplished. Now think of height for a moment. He's been exalted and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. We talked about exalted being lifted up. Think of height. When Daphne and I travel to Siberia, which we do a few times, we often see statues in the centre of cities, statues of Lenin. They are ginormous statues. Ginormous statues. In fact, I might have a picture of one. There he is. This is, I think, Lenin in a different square. But just look at the size of the statue, to honour the man. They're huge statues. Or think, we've done this in Christian circles in Brazil. Think of that statue of Christ the Redeemer. Just look at this, the huge size of it. We use size to mean to exalt, to lift up. Or we put Nelson on top of a huge, huge pole, I want to call it. What do you call it?
Column.
Thank you very much. Now, Jesus is rightly exalted, you see. He's rightly exalted above all others. He's the master. He's the king of the universe. If the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt the Lord Jesus? There was a program recently on television reminding us of the Queen, our Queen, when she ascended to the throne in 1953. That's how we talk about the monarch, don't we, you see? She ascended, went up to the throne. In fact, there were two people there, men or ladies in waiting, who escorted her up to the throne. The throne was always high. We call her, don't we, our Royal Highness is the language we use. Now, if that's how we treat human beings, how much more should we exalt our Lord Jesus Christ? If that's what we think of human monarchs and human great ones, what are we going to make of Jesus Christ? Is he higher than anyone else? Do we exalt him higher than we exalt other people? Or think of an illustration here from the Old Testament. Think of that image, picture, in the book of Daniel. Would you fancy a dip into the Old Testament with me? Page 830. Or Daniel chapter 7. Or both. Think of that picture that Daniel had in the Old Testament. In Daniel 7. Daniel has a dream at 7:1, and he's lying down. This is what he says he sees. He sees four great beasts that come out of the sea in verse 3, and he describes what they're all like, and he goes through the beasts. And then he says at verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That is language for God. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. It's his vision of God, you see. Fabulous vision, isn't it? So the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat on the fiery wheel throne, and the court is convened, and judgment falls, and the beasts are all toppled. And then who should appear? Come down to verse 13, or up to verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. This is our Lord Jesus. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All the others are toppled. Who appears? One like a son of man, given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He rules over all the nations. That's the son of man, the truly exalted one. In fact, Jesus loved this title. It was the most popular title he chose for himself. The Son of Man, he called himself. And this image of the Son of Man being exalted hugely influenced the early Christians and certainly the Jewish Christians. Now, come with me just to dip into Hebrews chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind, the book written to Jewish Christians in the first century. Hebrews chapter 2 on page 1103. The writer to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, quotes a psalm. He quotes Psalm 8, in fact. He talks about Jesus, originally made a little lower than the angels, in verse 7. He says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him, for a little while, lower than the angels. But now you've crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything in subjection under his feet. It's the Son of Man again, isn't it? The truly exalted one. First made lower than the angels. Then crowned with glory and honour because of his cross work. Daniel's vision shows Jesus, as it were, beyond the clouds. But Hebrews and Philippians show him here on earth, now ascended to glory. Now, from where you and I stand today, and certainly from where the Apostle Paul stood in Philippians 2, all this is past tense to us. God has highly exalted him. Jesus is in heaven today, his exaltation having taken place. That's where he is. He's back at his Father's side in the place of honour. And what we have in the Gospels is the story of Jesus' descent from glory to Bethlehem, down to the cross at Calvary, and then his ascension as he rises. Now he's on the throne at the highest point, greatly exalted for all that he's achieved. And that's what Paul does here in Philippians 2 so brilliantly. He makes the story so strong that it captures our minds and hearts and says to us, what is the conclusion then? If this is what happened to Jesus, how do you respond? What do you make of it? If the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt the Lord Jesus? Well, come back with me to Philippians 2. We've done most of our dips around the Bible. There might be one more. And just look at verse 9, at one word that started our sentence. Look at the word therefore. You know the little ditty, don't you? When you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for. So what is it there for? Well, he's been found in human form. He's humbled himself. He's become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of his descent down to the cross, as it were, therefore, God has highly exalted him. See the therefore. Why is he so exalted? Why is he lifted up? Why is the Father honouring him? Why should we do so? Because he was so deeply humiliated. Because he chose freely and willingly to humble himself. Not only to please his Father, which is true, he did please his Father, but to carry out his Father's great rescue plan for our sake, your sake, my sake, our sake. Because of his deep, deep love for lost and broken people. As Tim Chester puts it, the exaltation of Jesus is the Father's response to the humiliation of Jesus. True, Jesus ends up where he began, equal with his Father. But there is a difference between his two positions. Because at this second position that we can see, we now know the full extent of his love. We understand his grace, his remarkable action in rescuing human beings. You see, when Jewish people would have come to God, they would have come often out of fear. This is the great God. This is the great judge of the universe. This is the one before whom everyone will have to bow. This is the one we're answerable to. But when you and I, who've put our trust in the Lord Jesus, when we come before our God, we don't have to do so out of fear. We do so with great joy. With great thanksgiving, with great love. We've seen what our God has done and achieved through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So if the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt our Lord Jesus? Well, so far, so good. What would you make as a point of application here? Let me make one for you to chew over with your roast chicken today. Just before Jesus ascended to glory, he gave his followers some very, very clear instructions. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Yes, he knew that all authority resides with him. We've seen that. It's clear. Therefore, his ascension to glory, his exaltation by his Father, is the basis for what? For world mission. Why do we call people all over the world, whatever background they are, Jews, Hindus, Muslims, pagans, atheists, agnostics, why do we say bow down to the Lord Jesus? And why do we want people to honour him and lift him up? Why? Because all authority resides with him. All authority resides with him. You see, our reason to evangelize the world is not just that people need to be eternally rescued, they certainly do, but that the Lord Jesus deserves to be honored. You see? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, said the Lord Jesus. The logical conclusion is that you therefore go and tell the world about me. Now, I know we don't always express the good news of Jesus very well to our friends. We often mess up in our explanations. We muddle over our words. We don't get things clear. We don't answer people's questions and so on. I know that. That's all true. But every time we lift up the name of Jesus, every time we put Jesus in front of our friends and say, have you thought of him? What do you make of him? My neighbour over the road, an Australian man, who lives 6 months in England and 6 months in Australia, we bumped into him at Waitrose after church one morning, where Daphne and I often go to Waitrose. It's just was opposite the church, because you get a nice cup of coffee if you buy something there. So we bought something there. And Daphne was talking to the neighbour and said, where's John? Oh, he's gone off to get his free coffee. So I had a conversation. And when I got back and met them by the exit, he said, Daphne said, John, answer the question that he just asked. How comes a Jew like you, I'm Jewish by birth, how comes a Jew like you is a Baptist pastor? Well, I said, it's fairly straightforward really for me. It's because of Jesus Christ. But in fact, I put everything down to Jesus Christ. In my case, it was the resurrection that convinced me, but aspects of Jesus might convince you in different ways. We must constantly lift up the Lord Jesus, mustn't we? We must lift him up and honour him. We're saying, have you considered my good friend, the Lord Jesus? The Father in heaven considered him, you know. The Father in heaven thinks really highly of him, you know. Wouldn't it be a good idea if we thought more highly of him? If the Father exalts the Son, shouldn't we too exalt our Lord Jesus? Now, please don't beat yourself up this morning. Please don't go away on a guilt trip for not speaking up enough about the Lord Jesus. That's true for all of us. We're all in the same boat. But let the truth sink in this morning that God the Father exalts his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what I must learn to do. I must speak less about myself. Yes, this is very applicable to me, extremely applicable to me. I must speak less about myself and more about my Lord Jesus, my friend Jesus Christ. I must constantly say, as the hymn puts it, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. I don't know how you view our world today, of where we live. I want to suggest that our world is in trouble in two big ways. Two big ways. First of all, it really doesn't recognise sin. It doesn't really recognise the depths of our defilement before God. And secondly, it doesn't understand the fantastic, holy God who made all things. How are we going to bring people before their knees and bow before the Lord Jesus? Answer, we're going to present Jesus to them. We're going to present him as the most intriguing man who ever walked this earth. We're going to present him as the teacher par excellence. We're going to present him as the healer who could heal with just a word and not even a drug. We're going to present him as God par excellence. We want to cause people to go away wondering about him. We want to make people hungry to investigate him. Don't we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we read that you greatly honour your Son, our Lord Jesus. Please help us also to do so. In our own hearts and minds, fill us with greater and greater thoughts of him, we pray. With our friends, encourage us to bring Jesus much more into our conversations. Teach us how to leave people with a real flavour of the Lord Jesus in their minds and hearts. Make us, as the Bible puts it, the aroma of Christ, we ask, for his glory and for his sake, we pray. Amen. We have a closing song, apparently, and it'll bound to be something to do with Jesus, I think. Let's see what comes up on the screen.